Aye. God bless you,
Thank
sir.
You. Thank you again for your kind invitation, allowing me to be here and to be in this pulpit. Thank you, ladies, for all the labors that you have bestowed upon those of us that have enjoyed the benefits of your labor. When I was pastor at Community Baptist Church in Elmendorf, we had conferences, as your pastor has already said, and I often thought that those that received the greater reward during those times were those ladies in the nursery, those ladies in the kitchen, those men picking up trash, and the church functioning to make sure that the conference would go on well. And I never want to forget that God's children behind the scene. And thank you. Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles this evening, open them to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, I'm going to begin reading in verse 81, and the title of tonight's message is David in the Hollow of God's Hand. Thank you, sister, for that song. David in the Hollow of God's Hand. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 81. If you have a Bible that has the Hebrew letter that starts this section of eight verses, you'll see that it is the Hebrew letter. Is it kaf or calf or what is it? Kaf. And that it is like a backward C. It is open on one side. I'm going to address that in a moment. Psalm 119, verse 81, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet I do not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." Our brother Royce reminded us that there is nothing insignificant in the Scripture, and that everything has some meaning behind it. The Hebrew letter kaf here begins each of these eight verses in this section of Psalm 119. It signifies the spreading out or the opening as a basin or a cup, and pictures a hollowed hand stretched forth. It teaches us a couple of things, I believe. First, when it's used in relation to David as a servant of God, it pictures him bowed down and humble before the Lord under a load, under a heavy trial, but with his hand stretched out, ready to receive from God that which God has for him in the midst of that circumstance. It is symbolic of an empty, hollowed hand stretched out to receive what God would deliver to him in the midst of this situation. When used in relation to God as the provider for God's people, it pictures him bent down in condescending. Lowering himself with his hand stretched out, not empty, not in any need, but full of what the poor, struggling servant of God needs in his hour. This psalm opens up and shows us David in an extreme situation. It shows us David under the pressure of persecution and a trial. It shows the prayer coming out of a burdened heart in a difficult time. And it shows God as being the only one who can meet David's need in this situation. My soul fainteth for thy salvation. This is how this section of verses open up. My soul, that inward person, my mind, my will, emotions, the true person, that part of me that communicates with God when we are regenerated. David is not dealing with physical problems, but with spiritual ones. Someone said this morning that they're getting older and they have aches and pains. I know a little bit about that. A little bit more than I care to want to know about that. But the greater struggle is not the physical pains, the physical weaknesses that we face as human beings. David is struggling with a spiritual weakness. He's not dealing with physical problems, though he speaks of those who dig pits for him and those who persecute him. But his problem is a spiritual one. He struggles with the mind. He struggles with the heart. He struggles with the emotion, the will. He's struggling from the inside. My soul fainteth. Normally, this word is associated with the body becoming weak and tired. But here it is associated with the heart, the inner person of a Christian. My soul is fainting, fainteth. It is in the process of being spent. ETH, it has this old English thing of beginning and this continuing idea. I have been being spent. I have been fainting. I am being used up. I am being wasted away. I am exhausted in my particular situation and I am in the process of failing. This is what's in that word. And this is David before God. And the honesty in the depths of his heart. He's in the process of fainting before God. God knows anyway. But nonetheless, David is before the throne of grace. It is not uncommon for children of God to be in this place. It is part of Christianity. In Daniel chapter 7, in verse 21, we read about an enemy who prevailed for a while against the saints. Prevailed against them. That they were God's chosen ones, God's loved ones, God's dear ones. God had saved them. God had been preserving them. And an enemy has come along and for a moment, for a while, for a time, is prevailing against them. In Daniel 7 and verse 25, and just a few verses later, we read about an enemy whose purpose is to wear out the saints. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. If you haven't, as your pastor said, just hang on a while, it's coming. But being worn out because you're a Christian. Living in a world that hates your God and hates you. Being worn out because you're light in the middle of darkness. Being worn out because you're walking in righteousness in the midst of a wicked, wicked world. Being worn out by an enemy. Go with me over to the book of the Revelation. In the book of the Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. We read about some of the saints that are already passed into glory. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, I want to begin reading in verse 9. And Revelation 6, 9 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Under the altar of God, the souls of those that had been killed for the cause of Christ. He John continues, and they cried, these souls, these dear saints, cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Then the white robes, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. That's an amazing thing. These that have gone before us, having been persecuted even unto death, crying out before in the ears of a holy God to avenge them in a righteous vengeance against those who had killed them. And God says, wait a minute, rest a while, there are still some more that will walk the same path that you walked and be killed like you were killed and come to glory to be with you. That's amazing to me. And yet our God makes no mistake and has an affection for His children that is beyond anything that we can imagine. David said, "Lord, I'm fainting. I'm failing here." In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, Paul writes, "For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Hebrews 12:3. And he uses this word in Hebrews 12, which means lest you be weakened and come to exhaustion. Whether you grow weak and weary and become tired out and come into a state of despair. Consider Christ, lest you faint. David is sinking under the burden of his afflictions. Most of us in this room will not like to admit when we are sinking under the burden of our afflictions. We want to keep it quiet. We want to keep it to ourselves. We don't want anybody to know that we're sinking, that we're failing, that we're fainting. But David has just put his heart out in the Word of God here, and he has shown us the burden and the affliction has affected him. He seems to have lost all reason to hold fast, and yet he still holds fast, as we will see in a few minutes. He doesn't have any comfort, and yes, he continues to ask for comfort in the midst of his situation. It seems like he has lost all sense of what God has done for him, as we all have a history from when God saved us, and as God has testified over and over and over again, and we can stand in today and look back and say, see what God has done for us, and as he looks back, he can't see it. You ever been there? And when he looks forward, he doesn't see it. There's nothing there, but he's fainting. To faint is to fall as one without strength, to come to the end of oneself, to be used up. In my early Christian life, I used to hear messages were used, be used up for Christ, right? Rather burn out than rust out, or something along those lines. Have you heard those words? And I said, yes, right? Asked my wife. I said, yes. For the cause of Christ, yes. But David is not being used up in the cause of Christ here. He's not burning up in the cause of Christ here. He is being beaten down by an enemy. In Psalm 119, verse 88, he cries out to God, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness." David speaks here in verse 21 of salvation. "My soul fainteth for thy salvation. Quicken me," he says in verse 88. David is already a Christian, I believe. He is walking with God. He already knows something about God. He already knows something about the Word of God. So what is he asking for here? The word salvation in verse 81 and quicken me in verse 88 is David asking God to do for him what only God can do. He prays for life to come back into his soul again. It's darkness, he needs light. He's weak and he needs strength. And he prays for God. Quickening, give me life. Revive my soul. Some of us were standing back there this morning talking about the great need of revival. And there's something in our hearts that crying out to God, God, rise up and revive thy work in the midst of the days. The darkness seems to be prevailing. The evil one seems to be winning the day. But we have a God who rules in heaven and earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? O God, hear your saints calling unto you to quicken us, quicken your churches. There's hardly a pastor in this room that doesn't lament the condition of his church. We rejoice in what God has given us. We're thankful for the blessings, the mercy drops that are around about us that are falling. But something in the depths of our soul says there's got to be more than this. We read in the Scriptures what God has done in days gone by. And David knows something about about the need of his soul. And the need of his soul is, God, quicken me. Quicken me. Bring me back to life. Save me. Not save me from my sins, that's been done. But save me from mine enemies. Save me from this trial. Save me from this fainting. Save me. What David is looking for is present tense salvation. Now, I have been saved. Back in 1975, God saved me. But today, I need some help from God. I have an enemy greater than me. And he sometimes prevails and wears me out. Save me. This salvation, as he speaks of here in verse 81, is the salvation that belongs to God's children and comes from God himself. It is deliverance of the saint from his trials, from his afflictions, from his enemies, from his troubles. And especially this deliverance is spiritual, not physical. David's looking for God to do something on the inside. The trials are on the outside. The men are persecuting him on the outside. But David needs God to do something on the inside. And that's where we live before our God. It's on the inside that needs to be fixed first. And if God doesn't deliver us out from the physical things, if the inside's going well, we are going well. Verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. I hope in thy word. Hope. When the soul is fainting, it lacks the ability to reason properly or to see clearly what the problem really is. David knows he's in trouble. And the struggles and the persecution that he's facing are a mountain that only God can deliver him from. And his hope is not in his experience. His hope is not in what he's done in the past. His hope is in his God today. A Christian never faces a trial so severe that he is not able to trust what God has said in His Word. Now, we may struggle getting there. And I don't know how many times you've sat down in the morning and opened up the Bible and read it and wondered when it was finished whether there was anything there or not. That ever happened to you? Oh, something inside me says, it's not right. I'm missing something here. And the cry of the soul is, Lord, don't leave me in this place. I need something from Your Word. I've come to Your Word this morning. I've come to Your Word this afternoon. I need something from your word. In verse 82, David says his eyes are failing for the word. God, David is like he's searching, he's reading, he's looking. God hasn't answered him yet, but he hasn't laid the word of God aside. He keeps coming back and he keeps coming back. And he keeps coming back to that which is his source of instruction from God. He understands that at least in some measure, that he can trust what God has said in His Word. He's not mustering the army. He knows who's persecuting him. He's not mustering the sheriff. He knows who's digging the pit. But he knows God can help him. And God can help him in His Word. Here, David refers to the whole of God's Word that he has at that time. And when under such severe trials, it is good to have our eyes, our heart, set upon what God has promised us. I had a man, pastor, well-meaning, tell me one time, a long time ago, many years ago, you know, I don't know why you read the Old Testament, Brother Pat. There's nothing there for Christians. Stay in the New Testament, and particularly stay in the epistles. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, as I wrote him back. He never addressed that with me again. Oh, as I'm searching the Scriptures, as I'm reading, and I see what God did with Esther and Mordecai, or what God did with Ezra or Nehemiah, or what God did with Daniel, or what God did with this one or that one. And I come over in the New Testament and I see what God did with His disciples. And I think, yes, if He did that for them, He can do it for me. And so David picks up the Scriptures. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but what? It's the only place I can go. My soul hopes in God's Word. Verse 81. I hope in Thy Word. Look at verse 82. Mine eyes fail for Thy Word. Look in verse 83. My mind, I do not forget. My mind has not forgotten Your statutes. Look in verse 87. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I didn't forsake Your precepts. I forsook not Thy precepts. This is David almost fainting. This is David weak and failing, picking up the Word of God, opening it up and reading it. Listen, dear child of God. There's no substitute for it. Wherever you are in your Christian life, whether you've been a Christian a week or whether you've been a Christian a month or whether you've been a Christian for 20 years, it makes no difference where you are in your Christian life. There's no substitute for this. God will speak to you from His Word. God will open it up. God will give me light. David said, open up mine eyes. Why? Because I want to see the things that are in the Word of God. And so, David has a hope in the Word of God. And though he is fainting and though he is failing, he is steadfast and unwavering in this at least. And this at least, I'm going to pick up God's Word and I'm going to read it. It shows that the faith that he had in God and His Word, he did not pretend to have faith in God's Word. You know, when everything is sunshine and the path is straight and our birds are singing, the flowers are blooming and everything is fine. Yes, hallelujah, I believe God's Word. And then the sun sets and the shadow comes, brother. And the enemies rise up and the way is crooked and the mountains are before us and the valleys are deep. Yes, right? Yes. God's Word. His trial had taken him away from hoping in anything except what God would say in the Word of God. He had God's Word before him, and it caused him to be untiring to look to God alone to fulfill that Word for him. Listen, brethren, though we become weak, yet in our hearts, if it's not so much there in our minds, if it's not so much there, something in us tells us that the answer to this is in God's Word. And I may not know what the answer is today, and I may not be able to. And I have often said to people, I've sat with them at the hospital. I've sat with people who are dying. In India, we would gather up people that had been beaten and driven out of their villages because they named the name of Christ in a Hindu village, living in the jungle, and we'd find them and gather them together, and we're putting medicine on wounds and putting clothes on backs, and they're sitting before us and they're crying, Brother Pat, why? So I don't know why. There's some things I just can't explain to you. There's some pits I can't tell you about. There's some enemies that I can't explain. And I don't know why, but understand this much. God is faithful to His children. And He will not deny His Word. Pick it up. Read it. I don't have a job. And nobody wants to hire me. And we don't have food. I know. We'll do what we can to help. But God will not forsake you. Because He said He wouldn't. This is where we live, brethren. It's not theory. It's not some doctrine we espouse to. This is where we live. And the truth of God's Word has gripped us enough that we believe that this, the answer is right there. And David says, when wilt thou comfort me? The question asked is based upon the promise of God's Word. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. God has said that. David says, where is that comfort that You had promised in Your Word? David is not complaining to God, not complaining about God. He's not complaining or murmuring against God and what God is doing. But he trusts what God has said in His Word. And the question is not a complaint or a murmur. It's not blaming God for His circumstances. But where is it, Lord? Because You said that in this situation, it would comfort me. Where is the comfort? It's Your comfort that I'm looking for. It has to come from You. I can't get it from my neighbor. I can't get it from my wife. I love her, but she can't help me in this situation. I can't get it from my children or my grandchildren. My pastor can't help me. Where, oh God, is Your comfort for my soul? Because I'm like a bottle in the smoke. And here is David explaining what it is that he is suffering here. And he says, I am become like a bottle in the smoke. And there is so much here in that expression. This is a wine bag that he's speaking of. The purpose of it is to be full of wine, to be moist and full of wine. And there's a physical wine that rejoices the heart. The Scriptures talk about it. But there is a spiritual wine that refreshes and rejoices the soul. And David feels like it's been poured out. And he is an empty sack. Not just an empty sack thrown in the cabinet somewhere or put in a nice safe place, but hung up in the fire And the smoke, you know what happens, right? The heat, it's drying it out. It's cracking the leather. It's becoming useless to hold wine anymore. And this is David. The subject that he is facing, the matter that he is facing is so intense. The heat is so intense. The smoke so bad that he feels like he's drying up and cracking up. And he knows that if the wineskin cracks enough, it is useless. It is useless. Can a Christian get to the place where they wonder if they're of any use in this world? Any use in the kingdom of God? Any use for my family? Can a child of God get there? You know they can. You know that question that rises. Am I useful anymore in the kingdom of God? Even in my family. Because I have children that are lost, and though they love me and I love them, can I be any use to them? And so here's David. I have become a bottle in the smoke, and in the midst of this situation, I don't want to forget your statutes. I don't want to forget your word. Yet I do not forget. Despite everything, I still believe this is God's word. Despite everything, whatever it looks like to me right now, I still believe this is God's word. And I'm going to come back to it and I'm going to stay there. My eyes are going to be weary from searching it. But I'm going to stay here until the promises come, until the purposes of God are revealed. This is where I am. This is where I am. And so he says to God, how many are the days of thy servant? And when wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? How many are the days of thy servant? At first, it looks like David is talking about how old he's going to be before he dies or something like that. But in the context, and as it's opened up here, what David is praying about is how many days has this trial been appointed to this servant of yours? It includes that. How many are the days of thy servant? When will you rise up and deliver me out of the midst of this? Again, this is not a complaint. David is not arguing with God. He's not blaming God. He's not complaining to God. Yet, these two questions form one thought that can be expressed this way, considering the context of David's trial. And that is this, quote, and I'm going to paraphrase here. Lord, how long, how many days have you determined to allow this affliction to continue before you take vengeance on it and deliver me out of it? I believe our times are appointed by the Lord. From the beginning to the end, my days are in His hands. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, the Scripture says. These things we know and we believe, and our steps come along and we're stepping along, and all of a sudden, boom, it's dark and there's enemies on every side. Oh God, is this where you're leading me? How long, Lord, am I going to face this? How long is it going to be? Because we know God leads us in and He leads us out. Right? That's what the Scripture says in Psalm 66. It is God who's brought us in. It is God who has caused us to be tried as silver is tried. It is God who allows our enemies to put their foot on our neck when we're in the dust. It is God that has done that. But it is also God who brought us out into a wealthy place. So, how many more days, Lord? How many more weeks? How long, Lord? I'm not sure David got an answer on that, but I know that it's not wrong to ask. Because David asked it. David knows that the times of blessings and the times of trials are both in God's hand. He also knows that every instrument which God uses to bring persecution or add to His trial is limited in their scope and time. He also knows that when God allows our enemies to temporarily triumph over us, they have an end. When God pulled back the curtain of heaven in the book of the Revelation and showed us the souls of those under the altar crying for vengeance upon those who had killed them, God didn't say, "Oh, you ought not to pray that way." He said, "Just wait. The day's coming." Many, many years ago, I faced an extremely difficult trial. Physically spent. I was literally on my face, on the floor, in my office, crying out to God to save me from this situation. And in those days, I began to say, "Don't worry, honey. God's going to sort it out." And from those days and this, "Don't worry, honey. God's going to sort it out. One of these days, one of these days, it's going to all be made right. It's going to all be made right." I want to close with this. It was already mentioned once today, and I actually marvel that it was already mentioned once. We're going to mention it again to bring us into remembrance yet again. Psalm 90, verse 12. "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Teach us in the midst of the days that we find ourselves in today to apply our hearts unto God's Word. Teach us to apply to the wisdom of God. Teach us, Lord.